Several years ago, I had the enormous pleasure of sitting with my daughters, all of us rapt, as a passionate and talented company performed the musical The Color Purple on Broadway. It consisted of dialogue largely taken from the beautiful book of the same title by Alice Walker, along with big and glorious voices so deep and resonant that the staging was nearly non-existent. The people, the words, and the music were the entire show. As I recall, there were a number of simple wooden chairs hanging on pegs from the walls of the stage, much like I have seen when visiting a Shaker community in Kentucky many years ago. The chairs were taken down and hung back up on bare and broken shiplapped walls according to the needs of any given scene. And they were really the only set. Unlike so many other musicals that I've seen over the years that have invested so heavily on the set that's so detailed that it almost becomes another character in the show. In The Color Purple, the bare bones set was really a great choice because it gave the audience an opportunity to focus on the moving dialogue and the heart-stopping vocals without being distracted by some shiny object in the background. But I do not see the story from Acts being staged that way at all. In fact, churches may have been missing the boat on this in recent years. As celebrated and centrally important as the meek and mild presence of Mary and Joseph welcoming the baby Jesus in the stable is, nothing would say pageant like Acts, the musical. Just imagine an opening scene with the colorful costumes, the impressive facades of Jerusalem's most noted ancient buildings, the astounding pyrotechnics of flame and the whoosh of the Spirit, just as the music rises to open up a cacophony of voices speaking in a mash of languages, but with an unmistakable inflection of wonder. Pentecost has traditionally been a much bigger deal in the church year than it is today. I learned not too long ago that in the Middle Ages, cathedrals and grand churches throughout Western Europe were fitted with a peculiar architectural detail known as a Holy Ghost hole. I'm not making that up. A small circular opening in the roof that symbolized the entrance of the Holy Spirit in the midst of the congregation. At Pentecost, these Holy Ghost holes would be decorated with flowers and sometimes a dove figure lowered through into the church while the narrative of Pentecost was read. In fact, Holy Ghost holes can still be seen today in European churches, such as Canterbury Cathedral. They were especially common in Germany and Austria. As my beloved college professor Barbara Huey would say, that's a show we could take on the road. But it's also a story so big and blustery that it can easily be glossed over, favoring its fashion over its function. For all of its bold strokes, Acts is really a simple yet potent story that one author describes as the unseenness of God working among us. I just love that image. In the second chapter of Acts, as is so very often the case in our daily lives more than 2,000 years later, God's love is in motion, even when we fail to see it. Because of us, maybe even despite us, God is working among us. As you say so often in this congregation, God is still speaking. As the text says, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking as she enabled them. There's a whole lot to unpack in that tiny sentence. We could spend the entirety of this sermon addressing the marked use of the feminine pronoun for the Holy Spirit. But that, my friends, is for another day. I will just note that it is an interesting interpretive choice. As the Hebrew word for spirit, ruach, which can be also interpreted as wind or breath, that word is feminine, while the Greek word for spirit, pneuma, is considered gender neutral. The NRSV version translates it as such. This is certainly interesting, and I want to suggest that whatever conclusions we come to in engaging the word, the process and the inquiry and the wrestling with translation and interpretation matter deeply and profoundly. We may want our trust in God to be absolute and unwavering, but our approach to Scripture is deeply edified when we remember that we are the progeny of a creative spirit, much more interested in exploration than perfection. And I think that march towards perfection often gets in the way of how and in whom gifts are discovered. The text from Acts tells us that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking as she enabled them. This makes it clear that every person in that assembly was working out their unique gifts through the Holy Spirit, just as each and every single person assembled here is working out our unique gifts through the blessing of the Ruach, the wind, the breath, the pneuma, the great and wonderful Holy Spirit. This is a profound statement when we consider how often people have been written off or not considered among the assembly because of their various identities. Racism, ableism, patriarchy, homophobia, transphobia, ageism, body shaming, neurodiscrimination, and any other form of abusive and sidelining behavior you can think of has essentially taken the notion of an equitable mark of the Holy Spirit and has tainted it with the assumption and harm that, let's be clear, is uniquely human. Over and over again, we have prioritized the gifts of the powerful while diminishing the myriad gifts of those we have othered. And this passage makes it abundantly clear that to do so is to disparage and derail the work of the Holy Spirit. As the New Interpreter's Bible commentary says, they were all together in one place. God's Spirit is poured out upon a community of believers. The Holy Spirit is not a personal gift from God that each believer privatizes. You can have your Spirit if I can have mine. This same Spirit of one God appeared among them, on each of them, as the distinguishing mark of a people belonging to God. Othering people or underestimating them or suggesting that only some are filled with the Holy Spirit breaks down the community of believers in ways that harm the othered individuals just as much as the community itself. And it seems to me that this kind of lopsided way of being harms the loving Creator God most of all. I often think of Tom, a good friend of mine from college, who, like so many other folks part of the LGBTQA+ community, especially in the early 90s when he was considering seminary, had the painful experience of not being fully welcomed and included by the mainline denomination he'd grown up in, the church that he dearly, dearly loved. And when it came time for him to answer a call to ministry, he was unwilling to hide any parts of himself and decided he needed to pursue seminary and a call to ministry in a denomination that would fully embrace him and his gifts. He wrote a heartbreakingly beautiful letter to the church judicatory that expressed his sadness at not being able to be both his authentic self and a pastor in his beloved church. And here's the thing. I'm not sure I have ever met a person more equipped for parish ministry than Tom. I knew it as soon as I met him, long before I knew he was gay. And the church of his youth missed out on that giftedness and passion. They have missed out on his profound and joyous way of ministry. And I am absolutely certain that the denomination is lesser for it. The body has missed out, but Tom hasn't. He has been embraced fully and completely and is today an Episcopal bishop in the state of Maine. His gifts are real and many, and they have been identified and affirmed and appreciated by people who made space for the Holy Spirit to work all along. This recognition that all were filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, the 50th day after Easter, and which had long been a harvest festival in the Jewish community, matters in both specific and general ways. If we can't see that the Holy Spirit can find space within any of us, and instead expect that gracious and loving Spirit only within some of us, we have done damage not only to our community, but to that Spirit herself. The late theologian and author Rachel Held Evans expressed this well in her book Searching for Sunday, writing, "The Spirit is like wind, earth's oldest sojourner, which in one place readies a sail, in another whittles a rock, in another commands the trees to bow, in another gently lifts a bridal veil. Wind knows no perimeter, the wildest of all wild things. It travels to every corner of a cornerless world and amplifies the atmosphere. It smells like honeysuckle, curry, smoke, sea. It feels like a kiss, a breath, a burn, a sting. It can whisper or whistle or roar, bend and break and inflate. It can be harnessed but never stopped or contained. Its effects observed while its essence remains unseen. To chase the wind is folly, they say, to try and tame it the very definition of futility. The wind blows wherever it pleases, Jesus said. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. so it is with everyone born of the Spirit. We are born into a windy world where the Spirit is steady as a breeze and as strong as a hurricane. There is no city, no village, no wilderness where you cannot find it. So pay attention. Earlier, I talked about those Holy Ghost holes that were implemented in many cathedrals during the Middle Ages. They were a very low-tech way of bringing a theatrical flair to the day of Pentecost. By decorating them with flowers and allowing the petals to flutter down like the delicate breath of the Spirit. And in a more over-the-top display, live doves were released through the Holy Ghost holes as a real and dramatic symbol of the Holy Spirit descending, an image knit within our scriptures. These holes were there to add to the experience of worship and bring the hard-to-pin-down image of the Holy Spirit to the assembly in a way that was impossible to miss. I can't stop thinking about this image because it makes me realize how easily we might create spaces like this in ourselves, our lives, our churches, and our various other communities for the Holy Spirit to do her work and bring the creative and redeeming power she cannot fully bring if we have decided not to leave a crack, an opening. How do we leave space in the mundane and ordinary of each day for the wonder of the Spirit that promises to fill and enable us all beyond anything we might conceive or imagine? How can Holy Ghost holes within us, within our communities, bring healing and transforming power? We'll never know unless we are brave and humble enough to recognize just how little we know and decide to trust the God who loves us, leaving plenty of space for the work of the Spirit to amaze us. Creating Holy Ghost holes in our own infrastructure allows the Spirit to heal and uplift hurting places in unexpected ways. As the titular character in a favorite movie of mine says in the closing scene of Dan in Real Life, instead of asking our young people what their plans are or what they plan to do, we should tell them, plan to be surprised. That's a notion that I think the Spirit could really get behind. Today we celebrate Pentecost, the birthday of the church, the symbolic arrival of the Holy Spirit in our midst. Let us be flame that lovingly bears light in dark recesses of the mind and unlit corners of the heart, rather than heat that is more intent on burning than showing the way. I am reminded of many walks across my dark seminary campus in the 90s in Louisville, Kentucky, when equity for the LGBTQ community and the Presbyterian Church seemed light years away. And a small group of us trudged along, candles lit, and voices strong, singing, "We are walking in the light of God," believing things not yet seen, and trusting in the one true light of the world. That kind of hope and openness is needed now more than ever. In this world that feels as though it is held together by scotch tape. May we leave this place enlivened by the Holy Spirit, torch of light, to believe in things not yet seen, leaving plenty of space for things not even yet imagined. Amen.